Our help is in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Father who has chosen sinners, in the name of the Son who redeems sinners, and in the name of the Holy Spirit who sanctifies sinners, the triune God, our God. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us worship our God by singing Psalter 76. Scriptures to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. My text will be verses 13 through 17. In this letter, the apostle continually interrupts the flow of his argument to put into words his prayers for the Thessalonian congregation, and I'm going to borrow one of them for my farewell text to you tonight. That prayer is actually put in a fairly frightening context. We'll be reading about the man of sin, as Paul calls him, or the Antichrist, as he's often been called theologically. This is the devil's Messiah, who will come in the very last of the last days and oppose Christ and his cause. And then in his prayer to the Thessalonians, Paul expresses his confidence in their God. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition or condemnation, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholds or restrains, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now restrains will restrain until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but who had pleasure in unrighteousness. And then here's the text. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now confess our faith with the church of all times and places, and then respond to our scripture reading and confession with Psalter 27. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that there is one holy, universal Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. to remember a couple of things in our prayers. First of all, it's Father's Day today, and also Aaron and Jacqueline will be leaving to Ontario. They're interested in missions and will be pursuing further studies there, so we commend them to the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, who has given us a good heritage, a heritage marked out with gracious care, rising from the Scriptures, where the length and breadth and depth and height and glory and love of Jesus Christ sparkle in all their fullness, in all their personal beauty. And we have enjoyed that heritage together as pastor and congregation for now almost 9 years. The wonder of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all that he has done and is still doing as the Savior, of his sufficiency, of his beauty, of his glory, of our need for him, of the fullness by which he gives us all that we could need and far beyond what we could imagine, gifts and graces that we could never have earned or ever become worthy of. But he is worthy of giving them because he has earned them. And the rights given by grace are the most secure rights in the world. Think of the Apostle John, who says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of the living God." So we marvel and give thanks for that gracious heritage marked out in the Lord Jesus Christ that we have tasted together and that we have enjoyed. We sang as our pre-service song about rebels who dared to show proud contempt of God Most High, learning to humble themselves and finding the grace of God, and with amazement awaking to praise the God of redeeming grace. And that has also happened here in these last 9 years, that rebels have become the servants and children of the living God, and that thy children and heirs have heard of all the good kept in store by the God of grace for all those who cry out through Jesus Christ for eternal life. And so the riches of the gospel have sparkled, and we have delighted in them, whether in preaching them or in hearing them. They have been such treasure. We ask, Lord, at one more time, the glory of Christ might sparkle, and the beauty of all that he has done and will never stop doing as the chief shepherd of the flock might come from out of this text with its comfort. We read about eternal consolation and good hope through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that that eternal comfort and that solid, sure hope that can never disappoint would fill our hearts and minds and would establish us in every good word and work going forward. And so may this service be fragrant with the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that our hearts might magnetically be drawn not to a pastor or his family, but to the Savior, who is the one who has given us these precious bonds of love in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for one another. We can say of one another what we sang about the saints of the Lord. They are the excellent of earth. In them is my delight. And it has been our privilege to delight in one another in the gospel for these years. We give thanks for that privilege tonight. We pray for the cause of Christ in the world, that it might flourish, that it might thrive, that it might spread, that all that he has done, people might see and understand, that rebels now who have not yet received the love of the truth, that they might be saved, might receive that love of the truth even now tonight, and not just through this congregation, but through thy faithful church, wherever it is found throughout this world. that the gospel might flourish, that where we see, whether it's an antichrist or the antichrist, we don't need to worry about, but we do see antichrist activity in this world. And we plead, Lord, that where the antichrists rear their ugly heads, that the Christ might lift his glorious face upon us and cause it to shine upon us. And grant that where the lying signs and wonders of the evil one and the rage and fury of the evil one increase, may the glory and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ over the hearts of men also correspondingly increase, Lord. It's owed to us in Christ that grace to be faithful, not to fall away, but to walk in thy light. May this congregation be preserved from error, from a watered-down gospel, which is no gospel at all, from any other gospel than the rich, glorious, biblical gospel. May wolves not arise in this sheepfold, but may this flock be kept safe in thy care and by thy grace. May holiness, love for others, evangelistic zeal, purity of lips and of life, and a real concern for the most broken, failed, and needy people of our society be the fragrance of this congregation until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. May this church be a light set on a hill and the salt of the earth to the glory of Christ's great name. We pray for anyone listening who is still one of those rebels, who has declared by life, if not lips, my life's my own. I'm going to identify my life the way I want it. My truth matters more than God's truth. Oh God, open their eyes and hearts that they might still embrace Jesus Christ tonight. We pray for thy blessing on our daily work. Bless the work of our hands. Bless our family life. Bless our callings in the world, in society, and in the church, whether single or married, each of them ways in which to display the grace and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be content with whatever is given in our lives and to calmly, quietly, patiently, and faithfully serve the Lord for gain or for loss, for joy or for sorrow, in living or in dying, until Christ makes all things new. We confess our sins and shortcomings again at the throne of grace, of not always valuing thy word the way we should and not always listening to it and its wisdom. I confess my own failures and shortcomings as a pastor for these years, whether it be in speaking or in doing or not speaking. Please blot out all those shortcomings and all those failures with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. No servant could have a better master and a minister of the gospel. And we ask, Lord, that we would be thy faithful servants and that it would please thee to guide and lead us to put our footsteps in thy paths, as Psalm 85 says it. We pray for protection against temptation, against evil, against harm and danger, against the persecution of society, against the hostility of men, against all that threatens the well-being of our hearts and families. Shower us with thy grace and be our great shield and strength and song. And may tonight the glory of God erupt from the pages of Scripture. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I see that I still neglected to pray for the two things I mentioned, and I'll do that later at the end. You may worship the Lord with your gifts electronically, and then as we prepare to hear the preaching of God's word, let us sing Psalter 187.
Thank you.
After the preaching of God's word, we'll sing about the chief shepherd of the church in Psalter 52. Beloved congregation of the Lord, it has been a privilege to be your pastor for 9 years. I can honestly say that my family and I have felt at home among you from the day we arrived. And I've heard from many of you in the last few days that you have enjoyed having us as a family as much as we have enjoyed being with you. And of course, much has happened on a personal level in my family as well in these 9 years. Half of my children were born here, and almost all of my children can't remember ever living anywhere else. This has been our home. And as a family, we're very grateful for all your prayers and love and care, your encouragement as consistory and as congregation. And we'll miss many things. We'll miss, of course, the wide open skies and the mountains. But most of all, we will miss the friendships and the bonds that have been formed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ during these years. Thankfully, bonds in the gospel are never ended, even if they are interrupted for a time in this present world. We've gone through so many things together. This last week, I was just checking my Excel database of the various things I've done. There have been joys and triumphs. I've done 42 weddings here. I've done 50 baptism services. I've done only 12 funerals, which in a congregation of this size is a pretty remarkable statistic for 9 years. But there have been losses and sorrows too. How do you put 9 years into one service? God gave me spiritual oversight over you as your under-shepherd, and I felt responsible for your spiritual well-being, and now I may give that back to the chief shepherd at his command. And as always, the word of God has something to say for any occasion and to help in any time of life. The Apostle Paul, after all, had to come and go from many a church as the missionary apostle. And if you read his letters, you read of his care. Once he was in a congregation, he never lost his sense of love and care for them or his confidence in God's care for them. And you find these expressions particularly in 2 Thessalonians, where every chapter ends with these prayers of the apostle for the churches he has known personally. And I'll borrow one of his prayers as my own expression in tonight's farewell. Our theme is a pastor's heart for a beloved flock. We see a God-centered thanksgiving, an urgent appeal, and an expectant prayer. Now, the church at Thessalonica was fresh out of paganism. They were a very young church, and they had bitter enemies. Their teacher had left them. They were not yet solidly grounded. Their raw, basic convictions needed to mature. They needed to grow spiritually. And they had to grow up in a hurry because of the persecution. And to make matters worse, there was always the danger of false churches and or false teachers, I should say, in the church. And that danger never goes away in the church on earth. And they were troubling the Thessalonians in particular with various strange ideas about the end times and the second coming of Christ. And they were saying things like this: Jesus Christ is going to come any day, so you should quit your jobs and you could all spend your days looking at the sky, because any moment Jesus is going to come back. And some of these teachers were saying, well, those who've already died in Christ will never again be reunited with those who are alive at Christ's coming. It's an eternal separation. And the apostle writes these letters to the Thessalonians to reassure them, and to reassure them with the truth not only, but also to assure them of his own love for them, and most importantly, of God's lasting love for them. And if you read chapter 2, the chapter we read tonight, it's actually quite alarming. Paul's talking about the Antichrist with capital letters, the man possessed by Satan himself, Satan's Messiah. Luther used to call Satan God's ape. He can't come up with anything original except to imitate God in a twisted sort of way. And this man will lead a worldwide revolt against Christ just before Christ's return. And he'll even perform miracles, real miracles, lying signs and wonders they're called, because a real miracle is supposed to point to God and Christ. And these miracles will try to deceive people and mislead them. And he'll deceive many. He'll be a strong delusion, even sent from God, verse 11, as punishment because they do not love the truth. And they'll gladly believe the lie, because the lie always tells you, you can do whatever you want, whatever feels right to you is right, and anyone who doesn't agree with that, with your truth, is a bigot. And an antichrist will gladly gather a following with such a message. What an alarming prediction of what is in store for this world and for all who dwell in it. Can you imagine reading that description and becoming alarmed? And that's why the apostle doesn't carry on with chapter 3, but he stops and he makes sure that they can understand what their real ground of confidence could be in such times as these. When you leave a congregation as pastor, you always go to the throne of grace asking for God's blessing. I've done so, of course, for you as well in these last weeks. False teaching can quietly sneak in, but more alarming, at least right now, are the clouds of persecution hanging on the horizon of North America, whether in the U.S. or in Canada. The last couple of weeks, we've had a number of heavy rainstorms, and in some areas, hail the size of golf balls. When you see a cloud like that hanging, you're thankful when it's just to the east or west of where you're at. You start to take cover, and you can't predict. Now, where exactly are those hailstones going to release? The laws being made in Lethbridge, in Calgary, being planned for all of Canada and the United States, are truly alarming, because activists, and they have the political power and the numbers, humanly speaking, want to shut down and criminalize all faithful biblical witness about sexuality from the scriptures. Which church is going to get bombed with hailstones first? Well, we don't know. But it is going to happen, humanly speaking. And whether this is already the gathering storm of the Antichrist or various antichrists who have been active since Christ's first coming, God alone knows. But for some of us, it's provoking anxious prayer. And Paul wants to reassure the Thessalonians that even in the face of the Antichrist, there is abundant reason for praise and hope and joy and thanksgiving. And he is not overwhelmed with fear when he thinks about them. But the first thing that comes to mind when Paul thinks of the Thessalonians is thankful praise to God. When you add up all the reasons Paul has for thankful praise, that list is truly long. That's how I may leave you as well. Thanking God for his care and work in you as a congregation. A work that has roots in eternity past and that has an ending in eternity future. And verse 13 to 14 lists these reasons for praise and thanksgiving. First, this: Paul gushes thanksgiving because these Thessalonian believers are, verse 13, beloved of the Lord. Yes, there's evil at work in this world, but God's work of love is also here. And his love was in this world before evil ever came. And his love will remain after he erases sin and evil from this creation and makes heaven, this world, renewed. When Paul uses the word Lord here, he's thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, God does give pastors a real, though finite and sinful, flawed love for their flocks, and it is kind of hard to explain to those of you who aren't pastors. I suppose the closest analogy is to say that your congregation become your spiritual children. And I know there are seasoned saints here whose maturity and godliness exceeds my own, and I gladly learn from you as well. And yet God gives a pastor this sense of spiritual responsibility for his flock. And now I have to let that go. And I can only do that because I know that my own love for you was only a few drops from the ocean of the love of Jesus Christ that fills his heart when he thinks of you, his flock. He laid down his life for this congregation out of love for sinners, the unclean, the guilty, and the broken, and the failed. And I could never have done that for you. But he did. And therefore, when I think of you tonight, I can thank God for you because you are the beloved of the Lord. And second, Paul thanks God in the face of Satan's worst assaults because God has elected his believing people to salvation from the beginning. Election has often been hated, feared, misunderstood, misrepresented. The conspiracy theories I've seen on the internet or on social media are sickening. The misrepresentations of election. But it remains, when biblically understood, the treasure and hope of Christ's bride. And there are various words for election in the Bible because one word doesn't describe the riches of it all. But the one used here is deeply personal. You could translate it like this: chosen by God for himself. Like a husband choosing his bride for himself. And no one can cancel out God's election. No one can veto God's election. And notice how we do not read here, which would have to be the case if the Arminians were right, of God electing people who chose him, or of God electing people as long as they believe. That's not what the text says. Election is of people, not of believing people or other kinds of people, but simply of people. And therefore they will believe. It's my privilege to preach to you 50 sermons on the canons of Dort and to share with you the lengths and breadths and depths and heights and riches of the love of God that sparkles in his sovereign grace. And many of you have come to spiritual liberty or deeper joy and come to see election as a blessing. And the crooked, stingy, cold view of election that had bullied you in the past became the warm embrace of God's love for you as you understood it from the scriptures as the good news that it is. Election is God's prenatal eternal care and his good pleasure. And how the believing saints listening should rest completely secure in eternal love. There's never been a time when God did not love his chosen saints. No wonder then Paul thanks God for them. And it's trust in the God who elects that keeps pastors going with hope and with courage. And third, he speaks here of how this eternal election was revealed in time in the lives of the Thessalonians. God has chosen you to salvation for himself through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You could translate by consecration or the consecrating work of the Holy Spirit. And you're believing in the truth. The Holy Spirit invades hearts and gives you the love of the truth so that you're saved. He opens blind eyes. He softens hard hearts. He cuts people to the heart with conviction of sin. He pours the comforts of Christ. And he has done so among us as well, richly. There have been worship services, and not just one or two, where as you listened, there was this almost breathless silence. And the experts were proved wrong because they claim that modern people have an attention span of 10 minutes. And there have been many a service here in this place where your breathless attention span was revealing that God was at work. That God was igniting faith in your hearts in Jesus Christ as he was proclaimed and his truth was proclaimed. And that always brings great joy and comfort to a pastor's heart. And it's been a joy also to hear in your cards and personal words in the last few weeks of the way in which the Lord has done that in these years in so many of you. For some of you, I've walked beside you in great heartaches trials and losses, funerals for the old are hard enough. Funerals for the young are the hardest of all. And it's been my privilege to see God at work in various of you. And I'm sure God has been doing far more than I'm aware of. There's no greater joy to a pastor's heart than to see hearts and lives changing, to see gospel reconciliation, gospel hope, gospel power at work in people, to see people come to the liberty and joy of the Lord Jesus Christ that never gets old. And if I had 1,000 lives to spend doing that, I would. Because it means that this congregation, with all our failures, faults, and blind spots, is the workshop of the Holy Spirit sent by Jesus Christ. I'm leaving, but the same Holy Spirit will continue to make this place his workshop and to work in you both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And fourth, changed lives happen through gospel preaching. Gospel simply means good news. It's the good news of Christ's death on the cross and resurrection from the grave that was the foundation of every sermon I ever preached to you. And Paul even calls it here my gospel. Not because he came up with it, of course, but because he loved it completely, because it mastered him. And because he was changed by it from the moment God interrupted and changed him on the Damascus Road. And from then on, Paul preached it in the compelling power of the Holy Spirit. The Father who elects, the Son who transforms, does so through the gospel call applied by the Holy Spirit. Maybe a number of you remember my installation text here, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And God has done exactly that in those years here. God has said, for many people listening, through my preaching, let there be light. I've been the watchman on the walls of this church, and I have fulfilled my charge from God. Not perfectly, not sinlessly, not as well as I would have liked to, looking back, but in a real gospel way. I could not have preached a better gospel. I could have preached better sermons. I could not have represented a better Savior. I could have represented the Savior more faithfully and more compellingly. Sometimes when a pastor's leading people will say to you, what are we going to do without you? Well, of course, I appreciate the love and the care that goes behind a statement like that. But I always think deep down, you're not going to go without God. The Puritan Richard Baxter at the end of his life was thanked for his many sermons and hundreds of books, and his answer was this: I was only a pen in the hands of the Lord, and what glory is due to a pen? I could say with a modern example, I was only a microphone in the hands of the Lord, and what glory is due to the microphone? You can switch out the microphone, and the voice of the Good Shepherd remains the same. And fifth, Paul can give thanks here because those who are called by the gospel and respond to it receive the greatest gift in the world. You are obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word obtaining here is deeply experiential. It means to possess by experience. The men on the road to Emmaus said it like this: didn't our hearts burn within us? Well, Christ opened the scriptures and talked with us along the way. And that's what happens when gospel preaching is blessed, that your heart burns within you and you're drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thought of not believing in him doesn't enter your mind because he becomes compelling to you. And you love to hear his voice. And he overcomes your sins and your rebellion and your darkness. And you experience the glory of Christ as a down payment of eternal life and a foretaste of heaven. And any good that was done you in these years was due to the glory of Jesus Christ. Those are the true wages of every pastor, is to see the glory of Christ taken hold of and reflected in the lives of his people. Do you see now that it's no wonder the Apostle Paul, in the face of Antichrist, when he thinks of all that God has done in Christ, doesn't start with worried, anxious thought, but simply with gushing thanksgiving, joyful, confident thanksgiving. You see the effect of all this waterfall of spiritual blessings. Reformed theology is more consistently and thoroughly than any other branch of the Christian church occupied with God and his glory. That's why the Westminster Confession says the best one-sentence description of the Christian life is to, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, because that's of the greatest help and hope to the church. Not focus on what people do and aren't doing and are supposed to be doing and not doing. And that's how I leave you, because I know that God works and has done these things and will do them. And I can thank God for his work in this congregation, work that started long before I ever got here and that will continue long after I leave. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that the apostle turns a blind eye to the dangers and difficulties facing the church on earth. Resting in the sovereign love and care of God doesn't cancel out our responsibility. Remember how the canons say it? Grace is conferred by admonition. It too is part of the call of the gospel. And having thanked God, therefore, he gives them in verse 15 an urgent appeal. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. The word tradition in the Bible doesn't mean what it means to us. It doesn't mean human customs. We usually use it that way. There's what God's word says, and then there's people's tradition. But in the apostles' letters, tradition meant scripture, whether it was spoken by the mouth of an apostle or delivered by the pen of an apostle. Paul is saying, hold on to the word of God. And he uses two words here: stand fast, stand your ground. Take your stand on the truths that God has given. This is the kind of solid ground that when you stand on it, it will never buckle under your feet. Children, sometimes if you're on a hike or at a park and you jump on a rock on the edge of the lake and it looks sturdy, and the moment you get on there, it starts wobbling all over the place, and your parents want you to get off so you don't fall in the drink. But this, the Word of God, will never give you a spill. Stand fast on the fortress of God's word, for those in that fortress can never go lost. And it's those who, in the face of the hostility of our culture, abandon the clear teaching of Scripture on gender and sexuality or the fact that Jesus is the only way to God. Those are the ones who set their feet on wobbly ground. Those who leave the fortress of Scripture find themselves swept away with the world. Beware the strong delusions that come on those who refuse to receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Don't be stampeded by the opposition of Antichrist, and stand your ground, not foolishly or harshly, confidently and lovingly, for those who stand on this ground are completely secure. And secondly, hold these biblical truths. That means cling to them. Like a drowning man clings to a life vest. Let nothing and no one pry them from your fingers or get you to doubt them. They are your life. I've taught you through all three of the Reformed Confessions in the evening services. Not because they're the traditions of men, but because I believe that they are simply a faithful summary of the Scriptures. And I never said to you, thus saith Calvin, or thus saith Guido de Bray, or thus saith Zacharias or Sinus, but only thus saith the Lord. And because the Lord said it, that's why it's been put in the confessions. The confessions are condensed, summarized Scripture. And I've always turned you to the Word of God to prove it so. Hold on to God's word. And I ask you, what about you? All those sermons, some of you shorter than 9 years, others of you 9 years. What has that done in your life? What has the fruit of them been? Have you taken your stand on them? Are you holding on to them? You know, it's always a pastor's greatest heartache when people don't love the God of the Word and don't really want to believe in Him or live for His glory with all their hearts. Of all the things that you think of as pastor when you leave, that's the one that gives you the most heartache, because those who are already Christ's, they're safe and completely secure in the Lord Jesus. And those who aren't are suckers for Antichrist. It was said, even of Christ himself, he came unto his own, and his own received him not, and they didn't believe him. And the gospel always is two things. It's the fragrance of life unto life, and the fragrance of death unto death in those who defy it. It softens and changes one, and it hardens another because of unbelief found in that heart. To quote verse 12, those whom God sends a strong delusion are punished. Why? Because they refused to believe the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness and sin. They didn't receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Young people, I think often in beginning a catechism class, that's how I would begin. That we would A, understand the truth, and B, receive the love of the truth. Is that you? Have you heard years' worth of sermons and still reject the truth because your favorite sins seem more attractive and precious and valuable to you than Christ? Then do you see that God should be sending you a strong delusion as punishment? Those who reject the truth will believe anything, anything except God. And you rush down the broad road that leads to destruction, even after being clearly warned. Oh, one last time, if that's you, I appeal to you as an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. You be reconciled to God. Paul doesn't end on a note of warning or of appeal. Having thanked God for them in the most encouraging words possible in verses 13 and 14, having urged them to take their responsibility seriously in verse 15, he now in verses 16 and 17 ends with an expectant prayer. Paul lets them eavesdrop on his prayers for them. God the Holy Spirit stirs up these prayers in Paul and records them so that they would be encouraged. If you ever had it in trouble or difficulty in your life, someone you know is a godly man or woman of prayer says to you, I'm praying for you. And you know that when they say that, they're going to do it too. You've heard them pray before and you know, oh, what a blessing it is to have someone who walks with God like that, bringing my need before the throne of grace. What an encouragement. But it's a far greater encouragement when you realize Jesus Christ is praying for me. And the Spirit is giving us in Paul's prayers a glimpse of Christ's prayers, because a faithful pastor like Paul is simply a reflection of the great pastor, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how Jesus Christ looks at his church. This is how Jesus Christ prays for his own. And his prayers always get answered. Verse 16. Notice something. Paul spends far more time here on the God to whom he prays than on actual requests. This is how you learn to pray. People who struggle with praying and maturing in praying, this is the great point to learn. Prayer is not about you bringing a grocery list of requests to God. That would be rather impersonal. No, prayer is you adoring and praising and concentrating and focusing on who God is until your heart is aroused to ask for and expect great things from such a God. I've taught many of you the praying through the Psalms method, and you know why it works so well? Because the Psalms do that masterfully. They always focus on the turning point in every psalm. No matter the tear or sorrow or struggle or sin or need, the turning point is always, who is God? What is God doing? That changes you. That breaks loose the fountains of prayer in your heart, right? To whom do I praise? I commend you to the Lord and His grace and care today. Well, first, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Verse 13 has shown us that He loves His church, His believing saints, and also in this congregation. When you bring your needs and heartaches to someone who loves you, can't you count on being heard and being helped to the best of that person's ability? Why? Because you know they care about you and would do all they can for you. And I know that as sinners, our love is flawed and imperfect and incomplete. We have our blind spots towards each other. We don't always have the patience or energy to understand and love those who come to us with their requests. But Jesus Christ's love never suffers from these failures. His love is perfect. You know, the woman at the well came to Him, and He had time for her, even though He's exhausted and hungry. And the disciples shook Him awake in the storm when He was sleeping for sheer exhaustion. And He was ready to save. And that's the one to whom Paul prays for the Thessalonians. That's the one to whom I pray as I give this congregation back to the chief shepherd tonight. Of course, it never stopped being His. But He gave it to me to care for in His name. Sometimes a pastor reaches the end of his wisdom, time, and strength and says to her, thinks to himself, I have no idea what to do or say next. I'm just a clay pot. And any treasure inside of me is God. Paul says, we preach Christ, not ourselves. And such a Christ is worth crying out to for each other too, right? And second, Paul describes God the Father, who has loved His church eternally and in so doing has given good hope, eternal comfort and good hope through grace. That word given reminds us here of John 3:16, that text so beloved by Christians of every kind. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The world has never seen love anywhere near matching God's. Love is proved not in words, because anyone can say, I love you, and people will even say it to try to weasel something out of you. It's not the person who says, I love you, but the person who does, I love you, that shows the real love. Words are beautiful, but only when they're backed up by action. And God has given both words and action wrapped up in one person, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, to die and rise again. And such a God and Father is worth praying to, right? He's magnetic to prayer, children. A magnet. Take a magnet and a bucket of screws, and what's going to happen? A big, strong magnet. You pass it over the bucket of screws, and all the screws in there start stirring and moving and start jumping up and attaching themselves to that magnet. They just can't help it. They're tugged. They're pulled. And when you focus on the greatness of God, that becomes magnetic. It draws your heart out to Him. And Paul takes in this text the magnet of who God is, and he passes it over his own prayers, and he passes it over the hearts of the Thessalonians. And I may do that tonight for you as well. When you realize how generous, eternally generous, gracious and loving God the Father is, and how He welcomes all those who trust in Him, then doesn't that make you want to pray to Him? And with such a God as your God, what blessings flow into your life? Well, it's summarized here in two things. First, everlasting comfort. There are many comforts in a fallen world. We need them. They help keep us going, humanly speaking. The comfort of a good meal, the comfort of a hot shower and a clean, comfortable bed, the comfort of friendship, of music. None of these comforts are permanent. The comfort of being saved by Jesus Christ is a comfort no one and nothing can take away. No matter what this world says or does, no matter what Antichrist says or does, this comfort is bigger, and this is what keeps God's faithful people going, because it means the comfort is so big that all our sin and misery and suffering and sorrow will in the end be sucked out of our lives, leaving only the glory of God possessed and enjoyed through Jesus Christ. Second, God gives good hope here. Earthly hopes will put you to shame. It's never quite all you expected, is it? There's not a marriage loving enough to be your savior and to make your life complete. There aren't children obedient enough to be your savior. There's not a job big enough to be your rock of refuge. There's not an earthly relationship big enough to give you good hope for life. They all disappoint you at least sometimes. The hope that's founded on Christ is good hope because it cannot put to shame. And you notice that the apostle is not stingy about this hope. He doesn't say, well, sometimes I may have a little bit of hope for some of you. He talks about good hope, a secure hope, a strong hope that cannot fail because it's based on what God has done in Christ and will continue to do through Christ. This hope isn't based on how you feel at the moment or how well you're doing spiritually at the moment. But it depends completely outside of you on what God does. Are you troubled, sad, grieving? Do you dread trials you are still experiencing or fear you will experience? This hope remains even when you don't see it. The clouds can cover the sun and you might not see it, but it's still shining above them all. And the good hope that God gives in Christ remains even when we least feel it and see it. And it's the kind of hope that will not put to shame because it's based on God. When you remember that, you can pray, right? And having displayed this God to whom he's praying, Paul finally makes his appeal or specific request in verse 17. May this God comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Having urged them to take their responsibility seriously and stand fast, now Paul says in prayer, Lord, you make them stand fast. Children, you know what a retaining wall is, right? There's one on the grass out here and by the downstairs parking lot. There's one over there by the stairs as well. Now, if we just left the hill to stand there on its own, then the wind and the rain and the water would wear it down and wear gullies in it. You see that when you drive up and down the bridge down there on Highway 3. And so you build a retaining wall. The stone can do what the dirt can't do by itself. It keeps that whole hill and parking lot and the church building stable. And Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, this God is your spiritual retaining wall. He will hold you up. He's the one who can produce in you clean speech and every good work pleasing to him. A holy life is never a self-help project. It's a God-worked masterpiece. And that's the legacy I pray that my ministry will leave among you by the grace of God. A life stamped with good words, witness, and gospel obedience to God. And I can ask the Lord to give you that with confidence because of who he is. Earlier in the sermon, I said the Thessalonians were like a flock of lambs facing wolves. And if we think of ourselves in and of and by ourselves, it's true of us too. But we belong to the Lamb who in his suffering as a lamb became the conquering lion, who will never forsake the works of his hands. So I commend you to him, and I'm content to leave you with him. Amen. Gracious God in heaven, who has given eternal comfort and good hope through free, warm, glorious, sovereign grace. A hope and a comfort that nothing and no one can shake or take away. And therefore, it is fitting to give thee thanks for that gospel work that was accomplished here in these years, to give thanks to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who were the workmen. I was only the pen, only the microphone. God was the workman. And any good thing given was the gift of the God of glory and grace. And we give thanks, Lord, together for thy work and thy faithful care. Grant that this dear flock would stand fast and hold firm to the word of God and be unshaken and unashamed and diligently devoted to the greatness and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Christ be formed in each one listening, for the first time, if that's still needed, but in daily renewal, in a daily richer and more glorious way, again and again and again, so that every good word and work might flow from that everlasting comfort and that solid good hope of the gospel. We thank thee, Lord, for the years we were given together and for thy blessing. We pray for Aaron and Jacqueline as they leave us again, and this time to focus on thy service. We pray, bless them and make them a blessing. May they be a real support and comfort and help to various missionaries as they provide those relief efforts and helps in the field, and guide them and lead them, Lord, to those mission fields where they can do thy work with thy blessing. We think also on a day like this of our fathers, a number of us blessed with good, loving fathers that we can look back to with thanksgiving for all the spiritual blessings and mercies given to us through them. We thank thee for giving us earthly fathers who were a reflection, an imperfect one, but a real one, to be sure, of the heavenly Father. We pray for those listening whose relationship with their earthly fathers is so painful and strained. We pray that they would find in the heavenly Father, the Father they never had on earth, and rest satisfied in his care. We pray for those fathers who would love to see their children sitting next to them tonight, but who right now have no appetite for God and consider the gospel in which they were raised useless. Have mercy on them, Lord, and open their eyes and draw them to the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may who God is be our greatest treasure. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 403 that again describes what the Lord does in his church. doxology is 376, stanza 6. Receive now the blessing of the Lord. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Say a few words and address the family and the congregation as well. Pastor Lisette, Emma, Thomas, Rode, Hannah, Micah, and Caleb, time has come to part ways. You are leaving. And as the pastor mentioned in his sermon, you've been with us for almost 9 years, but your chapter has finished here, and you are about to start a new one in St. Thomas. And looking back all those years, we can only say one thing, and that is that the Lord has blessed your ministry here. And this became evident, especially in fall winter season when elders and deacons went on home visits. And we've experienced that, and it's a great joy also for the elders to hear and see what the Lord has done in the lives of young and old. Catechism, confession classes, and not to forget camp, were blessed times for all that attended. Lisette, you were also a very important part of this congregation. Not only a wife of our pastor, and a mother to your children. But God also used you in this congregation in many different ways. Counseling, ministering to women in this congregation, never going to miss that. But again, we see God's hand in all of this. And I can go on and on, mention many more things, but I'm not going to do that. I would like to talk about the God who has made all of this possible. He is the one that granted you grace upon grace. He is the one that has blessed you, blessed the work of your hands. And in congregation, he's also the one that will provide us with another pastor in due time. I would like to leave you with one verse from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Where it reads, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all," writes Paul. Peace is often difficult, as it is always desirable. If we have any peace, God must give it. God is the author of peace, and if God is with you and us, then we need nothing more to make us safe and happy. Nor can we desire anything better for ourselves and our friends and a congregation than to have God's gracious presence with us. This will be a guide and guard in every way that we may go in our comfort in every condition we find ourselves in. Again, Pastor Lisette and kids, it is our prayer that God grant you traveling mercies, for one, and that he again will bless your labors also in St. Thomas. Kids, you will be leaving with a lot of memories that they will stay with you forever, and also with us as a congregation. And I'm sure we'll meet once more in due time. We will see what happens. Congregation, I want to address you as well, because we will be vacant from now on. But rest assured that the same God who has blessed us will continue to bless us if we stay true to his word and continue to walk in his ways. The pastor also mentioned that in the sermon. And I want to encourage you to pray for us as a consistory, elders and deacons. It will be a time of much discussion and much prayer, I'm sure. And we pray that the Lord will guide us in the right direction. And I know for sure, I've always believed that God already is working in a man of his choosing that he will send here in his time. Again, thank you, more like family. You'll notice probably that in the last page of this, where all the souls are printed on, the one is called God Be With You. We will close this with singing and standing, please. We have changed the chorus. This one is pretty difficult to sing. Some notes are pretty high, and some are a man, I won't be able to reach it. Maybe Rachel can. No chorus. Oh, okay, no chorus. So we just sing the top two, whatever you call it, lines. I've never studied music, so I don't know. So again, let us stand and sing the four stanzas from God Be With You, please.